I want you to turn with us tonight in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And let's read verses 16 through 23 to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. For now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, it's to this hour that Thou hast brought us, for we stand here tonight only because of Thy great grace and mercy toward us. We would not be here except for Thy power and for Thy grace, for the work of Thy Holy Spirit in opening our heart to its need of Christ. We would not be here if you had not shown us the exceeding sinfulness of sin and put a cry in our heart to be delivered from it, knowing that the wages of sin is death. So we stand here, our Father, in Thy strength. We stand here in the name of Christ. We cry for souls to be reconciled unto God. And you said that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, that we would stand in the stead in the place of Christ, calling men to be reconciled unto God. What an awesome and fearsome thing it is to stand between the living and the dead. So, my Father, we need that broken heart and contrite spirit. We need to know what it means to mourn over sin. We need to know what it means to be poor in spirit. We need to know what it means for that gift of confession and repentance and that trust in the living God. And so we wait before Thee tonight for a pure heart and clean hands that we might deliver Thy word, and that Thou wilt give hearing ears and seeing eyes, and Thou wilt deal with us. Lord, we are in truly indeed, whether we know it or not, a poor and a needy people, for without Thee we can do nothing. All is gone, all is lost, but for Thy holy and keeping power. And so we wait before You, praying that You will look upon us as You look upon the mercy seat and remember our Lord Jesus Christ, who said that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, we can wait upon Thee. Write Thy word, we pray, upon our hearts, and we'll give Thee the praise and honor and glory. For it is in Christ's name we ask. Amen. If you remember last Lord's Day evening, we spoke from Psalm 78 on the sin of unbelief. If For the question was asked of God by the Israelites in the wilderness, can God provide a table in the wilderness? And thinking about tonight, these verses in Romans chapter 6 has been upon my heart. For I want you to notice in verse 21, 22, and 23, the solemn expression that is given to us there. Verse 21 reads, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. I want you to see the finality of it, the end. And then in verse 22 he says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. The finality of it. Verse 21, it's the end is eternal death. In verse 22, the end is everlasting life. In verse 23, he puts it together. He said, for the wages of sin is death, talking about not physical death, but eternal death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All through this chapter, he had been talking about the believing people of God and sin. He was instructing them in regard to what sin was and how that Christ died for our sins once and for all. And that God, when He saved us, made us alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord in verse 11. And therefore He begins to draw some conclusions. If this be so, if God has done so much for us, if indeed we have been saved by the grace of God, if indeed we were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, exalted to the right hand of God in the Lord Jesus Christ in that union, that inseparable union of love, then there are things that we are to watch for. Verse 12, we're not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We're not to obey the lust of our members of our body. Verse 13, we're not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. What are we to do? We're to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then he begins at verse 16 to draw some conclusions. He lays upon our heart the fact that to whom we yield our members and whom we yield ourselves to obey, then we are the servants of that to which we yield ourselves. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom you obey? And then he said, there is the yielding of our members and ourselves unto sin, which bringeth death. Then there is the yielding of our members unto obedience, which brings righteousness. Verse 18, if we indeed have been made free by the Spirit of God from sin, then indeed we have become the servants of righteousness. We become the servants of God. That's what he tells us. And then if you'll couple that with verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But now you are free from sin and therefore have become the servants of righteousness. In verse 19, we're called upon the thing again. For as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. And this is what we did, and this is what every soul outside of Christ does. If we did this, and we did, then now since we say that we are servants of God, and we no longer serve mammon, but we serve God, then we are to yield our members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. And then he tells us in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? And the answer is, we had no fruit but death. There was a fruit that we bore. It was death. It was sin. For the end of those things is death. And then he draws a contrast again in verse 22. But now being made free from sin, having been saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit now dwell in us, and He is our Master, then we have become servants to God. And what does this lead to? Well, if this being so, and we have been made free from sin, and we have become servants to God, then the fruit that we bear is unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. You see the contrast that he draws between them. There is the end for the unrighteous. There is the end for the righteous. There is the end for those who obey the lust of the flesh and yield their members as members of uncleanness and iniquity and ungodliness and unrighteousness. There is an end. And it is eternal death. Then there is the end of those who have been made free from sin and who have become the servants of God and now yield their members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. And he said, that brings out the end thereof is everlasting life, or as it tells us in verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what I'm trying to let you see as we go into this tonight is the finality of it. That there is an end to everything that is of this life. I don't believe I have faced that any more than I have faced it in the last months. I'm getting to that time of life when I'm on the other side of the hill going down. And what is my end going to be? Where am I going to spend eternity? Have I yielded my members as members and servants to righteousness and to holiness? Or have I yielded them as members of unrighteousness and given them over to Satan as the master? Who am I? What am I? What is my end going to be? Now we find it very plainly here that the end of unrighteousness is death. And all that the wages of sin can pay is eternal death in hell. It is the individual who yields themselves as servants to God and has their fruit unto holiness, that therein shall be everlasting life. Look all around us. See everything that you want to see. Look at all the speculation that goes on around us. All of the anxieties. see all the labors of the men of the world, see everything that there is, and there is an end to it. Nothing lasts forever except that which God gives in the Lord Jesus Christ. See men of pleasure, living for pleasure. Listen to them laugh. Listen to them sing. Listen as they entertain or entertain. See them in all of their revelings. All of this will have an end. Every day there is an obituary column in the newspapers. We might not see a funeral procession every day. We might not see people at every funeral home in town every day. But watch the papers as an obituary column every day. And the cemeteries are being filled. Everything in this world has an end. The journey of life is going to have an end. I don't care what we've gone through it, there is an end to it. Every conflict has an end. Would you not always go through conflicts? Bitterness has an end. Bereavement has an end. Everything of this life has an end to it. So my question to you tonight, and my question to my own heart is, what of our end? What of our end? Death? Separation from God? Or everlasting life? It is sure, and it may be nearer than we think. We don't know. Men do not know the time of their death. You do not know the time of your death. I do not know the time of my death. So while we are alive, and while we can think, and while God is dealing with our heart, what will our end be? Where shall we spend eternity? The end will come. And we should cry like the psalmist, "Oh, that we were wise, that we did consider our latter end." I've got two burying plots bought here in the city of Pensacola. I've got a headstone bought for wife and I. I've got two coffins bought for wife and I to be buried in this city. I've made plans that my children would not have to take care of any of this when either one of us or both of us pass away. But I often think about it. What plans have I made beyond that? I've made plans for my body to be taken care of. I've taken precaution that my children do not have to bear the burden of having to bury either one of us or both of us. But what precautions have I taken that when this spirit of mine leaves this body, it goes back to God who made it? Have I made preparations to meet the living God? Now, it's emphatic we're going to die. It's emphatic that in the end is coming. We know this. Whether we want to face it or not, it's coming. Oh, you say, "Well, I'm still in my youth." Well, so was I one day. And I can look back and look in your faces of the youth here tonight, and I can remember you. I can remember myself at your age, believe it or not. And I can remember what I did and how I thought. But as I said, we're going down the hill on the other side now. And 66 years have gone by. What plans have we made? Now, it's just making preparation for my burial pot and my head, my tombstone, and my coffin, and the services that are going to be rendered at that particular time, if and when. If death ended it all, then I'd be set, wouldn't I? I'd be ready, wouldn't I? I'd be ready tonight. Nobody could say I hadn't made preparations. I'd be ready tonight. And I'd say, well, come on. Whatever it happens, it's okay with me. But you see, death doesn't end it all. That is where the matter comes in that you and I have to deal with, and have to deal with it solemnly, and have to deal with it earnestly. We have to deal with it before Almighty God. Because we're either going to be shut up with Him now, or we're going to be shut up with Him in that day when there's no getting away from Him. We might run from Him now. We might say we will have no dealings with Him now. And we say, I am not going to pick up the Word of God, and I am not going to read it, and I'm not going to meditate upon it, and I'm not going to waste my time to pray and to call upon the name of the Lord. I'm not going to seek the face of the Lord, okay? But there'll come a day when you cannot, you and I cannot get away from the fact that death does not end it all. The dust, we will return to dust, dust of the earth from which we came. But the Spirit will have gone to meet God. And that's what I'm concerned about. How is my spirit going to meet God? How is your spirit going to meet God? How are you going to fare in that day? How are you going to stand in that day? Will we stand there having yielded our bodies and members as servants unto unrighteousness and unto sin? And then the end of that will be eternal death? Or will we stand there clothed in the righteousness of Christ, washed in the blood of Christ, and stand there in the merits of another, having yielded our members and our body as servants to God? And the end then will be everlasting life or eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's one verse of Scripture we cannot get away from. It's found in Hebrews 9:28, and it reads like this. It is appointed unto man once to die. But doesn't stop there. We would love for it to stop there by nature. We would love that it didn't go any further than that, wouldn't we? But the Scripture says, it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, after death, comes the judgment. So I've got to face it then. And I've got to face God. And I've got to face the reality of sin. Will you listen to me a little while tonight? It's been upon my heart, and may God take it home to our hearts. He might stir our hearts up tonight. We find in verse 23, the first thing, the wages of sin is death. Now, what does wages mean? Wages means here the rations that are supplied as pay to a soldier. If sin is our commander, if sin is our master, then we will be paid in eternal death. That's exactly what the Scripture says. I didn't make this up. That's what the Scripture says. If sin is our commander, if sin is our master, then our wages will be death. Eternal death, separated from God. And then we will have to eat those rations for eternity. You see, the death in Scripture never means annihilation. No matter what men may say to the contrary, death in the Scripture never speaks. It's spoken of as annihilation, but only as separation. Separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. When a man dies, he's not there anymore. You do not talk about the person being there. You talk about the body, the man, himself, his soul, his spirit has gone out to meet its maker. Let me repeat it again. Eternal death, and that is what is spoken of here in verse 23, is eternal separation from God. And beloved, I don't know if you've ever felt it in your soul, but oh, I pray that the Spirit of God would cause you to feel it in your soul tonight. Each one of us would be made to feel this in our souls tonight as never before. What does it mean to be separated from God? It means to be separated from the very life of God. To be separated from the mercy of God. To be separated from the grace of God and the love of God and the kindness of God and the tender mercies of God, and this forever. Now think with me a minute. When sin comes into the believer's life, as we were speaking of this morning, and we cannot see his face, and we do not feel the life of God in the soul as we have felt at other times, there's nothing in the world. If we meditate upon it, and we feel the keenness of that separation, and what has brought about that separation, and that is sin, it dawns on us. I mean, it has dawned on me. I mean, literally, it has dawned upon me. And may it dawn upon you. We hear the words of our Lord, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Do you realize what that means? To be separated from the life of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be separated from all that is spiritual. No spiritual life flowing. To be separated from the life of God is to be separated from all hope. All hope is gone. It's to be separated from all strength, for we have none apart from His. To be separated from the life of God is to be separated from the power of God against indwelling sin. Now Spurgeon said there's enough hell left in the believer's life that all it needs is a little spark of tender, just a spark, and it'll blow up. Now, beloved, there are times when we actually feel this. When we're made to feel this by the Spirit of God. I am literally helpless. I am literally hopeless apart from the life
of God. I cannot breathe a prayer. I cannot find anything in His Word that will stir my heart or search it or convict. I cannot find an act of confession or repentance. I cannot find an act of love. The heart and life of the soul is dependent upon the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the life of, separated from the life of God, would be separated from this. It's a horrible feeling. It's a terrible feeling. To walk with the consciousness of the life of God gone. Then there has to be the heart searching what's caused it. What sin have I let come in? And sin separates us from God. He's a jealous God. What I'm trying to bring out is this. The only way I can describe it is that there is that sinking feeling that grips me way down deep in my stomach. There's that sinking feeling, all is gone. I am naked before God, and yet I do not have His presence, seemingly His presence. I do not have His face to smile upon me. He can do with me as He pleases. He's the sovereign God. He can, because of my sins, bring all the calamities down upon my head. He can make me a laughingstock before the world. He can let everybody that pass by says, "Aha, ha! It's like we hoped it would be." Beloved, that's helplessness and that's hopelessness, and that's what it means to be apart from the life of God. And just to think, if the children of God go through this in this life, what is it going to mean for the soul to go out in eternity to meet God without hope and without mercy and to be separated from the life of God and then to feel what I'm trying to describe, that it's all over and He's gone. And there's no help. And there is no hope. And I have nowhere to turn. I have no defense. Brethren, true confession and true repentance and the mourning of the heart before God is to be stripped, as I just described, where we are utterly and completely cast back upon the living God. And we're at His mercy. But supposing we don't have Christ, we do not have His blood, then what? What I'm trying to do tonight is picture this by the grace of God. For you see the comparison, I gave it to you there in Romans 6. I'm not trying to fool you. The comparison is there. And He tells us that the end of these things is death. But the end of that life that's in Christ is everlasting life. One is the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we understand to mean sin to mean anything that violates God's will. Anything that is in transgression against the law of God. We've gone beyond. We've transgressed God's law. We have dealt in unrighteousness. We've lived in unrighteousness before God. What has been with my heart this week is that one in James 4:17, that the sin of the omission is sin unto him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Bring that before the throne of grace. And But then you have the scripture which says, whatever is not of faith is sin. How far short have we fallen there? And then we have that one in Proverbs which says, the thought of foolishness is sin. And we could sit here tonight and say we haven't sinned. No, brethren, we can't. All the imaginations of the unrenewed heart, according to Genesis 6:5, are sin. The imagination of the heart is evil continuously. So then, there we have it. And we're going to be judged according to the light that we have. We can make no scale of sin. That one's a small one and one's a big one. The only measure of any sin is the light which it darkens. In other words, the grace which sin resists brings sin, the judgment of sin, down heavy upon us. And then we could go further. If sin is transgression, then it deserves punishment. If we've gone beyond the mark and we've transgressed across God's line, then we demand that punishment then is demanded. You mean to tell me a father or mother can set rules and regulations in the household and to tell the children, now, if you go beyond this, such and such will be your reward. And then when they do, then we put the punishment into effect, if we're true to our word. If I'm allowed to do this as a parent, how much more God, who hates sin? If you want to know what sin is war against God, because it takes up the instrument against God, and therefore sin demands condemnation. Sin is guilt, therefore it demands penalty. We stand guilty before God. Sin is death, therefore it demands a cemetery. It means to be put out of God's sight. As much as we love our loved ones, as much as we love our loved ones, when they die, what are we going to do with them? We love to visit the funeral home and talk with friends and view the body. Then it's the next day we try to put them away. Put them out of sight. Why? That's what cemeteries are for. We don't want the dead body around. We can't love that dead body. We can't get any response from that dead body. And so sin demands a cemetery. And where the lake of fire is going to be in the universe, I don't know. Where God's going to put it, I don't know. But He's going to put it outside of the realm of the redeemed. Sin is death, and therefore demands a cemetery. And sin is intolerance of God. And I, beloved, this is what breaks my heart more than anything else in regard to sin, is that it is intolerant to God. When we sin and sin willfully, we don't want God to come around. We might not even want to look in the mirror. Unless that when we look in the mirror, the piercing eyes of God will look at our souls and we know that we have sinned against Him. We don't want to come face to face with it because sin is intolerance of God and we don't want God to put up with God. So we can rest assured then. I could go through a long list of sin and what it is. But I do want to tell you that every sin has its wage and the devil is the paymaster. He's going to pay. He's the master. He's going to bring it to pass. He promises you things that are different from the wages He's going to pay. He doesn't show you what's going to happen. That book that was printed, remedies against Satan's devices, all the way through that book, he keeps saying that the hook of sin is baited to catch. Satan never tells you what the wages of sin is going to be. He didn't tell Eve what was going to happen. Or he said she was going to be as God, knowing good and evil. But he didn't tell her that she would know good and not be able to do it. And sin and not keep evil and not keep from doing it. He promises you life. He promises you well-being. He promises you satisfaction. He promises you that you shall not get caught. But remember, your sins will find you out, wherever they are, wherever they will. This expression implies that there is a wage due you. It must be paid. You're going to get paid. Every individual outside of Christ is going to get paid, for a servant must have his wages paid to him. Payday comes for every servant. Yes, it does. And the wages of sin is death. Whosoever sins is doing what his employer wants to do, and therefore he's going to get paid for it. He destroys his own soul. But he does not know that the end thereof are the ways of death. But isn't it grace that God doesn't leave us there? He tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If the end of a godless life is eternal and everlasting separation from God, then the end of a godly life in Christ is eternal and everlasting joy and mercy in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, in the presence of His people forever. And it doesn't make any difference what our lot down here might be. If we die in Christ, then there shall be imparted to us that everlasting life, that everlasting mercy that God gives to those who comes and falls at His feet in repentance. And He tells us that it's by grace. This eternal life is imparted to us by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. God gives us this everlasting life. He gives us this gift. It consists of a new heart. It consists of a new spirit. It consists of a new body in God's time. It consists in deliverance from sin and all that sin would bring us. It consists in the love of God being shed abroad upon us for eternity. It consists in God's affections going out to us in this life and the life to come. It consists in that presence of God being with us in the person of His Son by His Spirit. It is the gift of God's love to bring us into the fellowship with the believing people of God. It consists in that happiness and that joy that we have down here and shall have in that day when we shall be just men made perfect. It is that gift of freedom from guilt. No, beloved, there's nothing in the world more cleansing from the guilt of sin than the blood of Christ. And for faith to apply that blood to the doorpost of our hearts and have the soul cleansed before God, that's a gift. That's a gift that's worth far greater than all of this world, to stand before God free from the guilt of sin. and to walk in the ways of the Lord, to be engaged in the worship and service of the living God now and forever. This is the grace of God. This eternal life consists in going from glory to glory, being made in His likeness more and more, enjoying Him now and praising Him forever. Oh, I do know that it's in this life we shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And I do know that we go through what we talked about this morning. I do know this. I know the walk. As I saw a sign on one of the churches this past couple of weeks, the road to heaven is always under construction. And that's the truth. God's always dealing with our heart. The road is always under construction. Always detours, it seems to be. God's got to repair the bridges, doesn't He? And the potholes and everything about it. But praise God, it will end. Eternal life consists in dwelling forever in a perfect environment, for nothing that worketh abomination or worketh a lie shall ever enter. And is it not worth it to be in such an environment as that by the grace of God? And all of this is that free gift of God from Himself that He gives to us in Christ by His Spirit. It comes to us through the gospel. It comes to us through the blood of Christ. It comes to us through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. It comes to beggarly sinners. It comes to those who mourn over sin. It comes to those who know themselves to be sinners and separated from the Holy God. It comes to those who mourn over sin. It comes to those who have no price in their hands to bring, but simply to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ they came. And they hear this, they hear it. They hear it way out in the wilderness, they hear it. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. Come and buy without money and without price. He says, come. And I think the picture there in Isaiah 55 is the picture of the caravans going through the desert. And they've gone for days and been nothing but sand and hot by day and cold by night. And their water supply is getting low and they see an oasis out yonder. And they hear somebody calling, come on over this way, ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come on to the waters. It's here, drink. Buy without money and without price. This is the gift of eternal life. He calls to us to come. Come and buy without money and without price. This is what He says to do. He says, come freely. God's heart is a great heart of love and compassion. He says, come, for all things are now ready. It does not come to us on the merits of anything we do. It comes to us on the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes to us on the merits of His holy and righteous life. His vicarious death upon the cross in obedience to the Father's commandment. It comes to us on the basis of His resurrection. It comes to us on behalf of His work within the veil as our high priest. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He says, come. And so I would like you to come tonight. Do you thirst? Well, then come. You have a laden, laboring down with sin, well then come. Come and buy without money and without price. Come, for all things are now ready. On one hand, the end is death, eternal death. On the other hand, the end is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, come. Will you come? Why don't you come? I urge upon you to come. I stand here tonight in the place of Christ and call upon you to be reconciled unto God if you haven't been reconciled unto Him. I said, seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. I say, come, for all things are now ready. And God sent us with the commandment to call you to come to Him. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come, I come. Helpless? That's what we are. Hopeless? That's what we are. But He bids us come. The invitation goes forth. Do we leave here servants to unrighteousness, or servants unto God? We're in one of the two places tonight. Our end is going to be eternal death in hell, or it's going to be eternal glory with Christ forever and forever. Just as I urged every soul who say they knew the Lord this morning to cry for that reviving of God's work in their soul, even though they know it utterly and completely depends upon Him, I say tonight to every soul outside of Christ, close in with Jesus Christ, even though you know it all depends upon His grace. But He says, come. And the bride says, come. And the Spirit says, come. Revelation 22. They said, come.